Hi, this is Andrew Phillips. Thank you for downloading the Graymere Church of Christ Sermon Podcast. If you have any questions or if you'd like to contact us, check out our website at graymere.com. We'd also love for you to visit with us in a worship service. You're always welcome at Graymere Church of Christ.
All right, we'll go ahead and get started here as everybody makes their way in. We'll try to adjust the mics to make sure we can be heard. Again, I mentioned this earlier. I realize we titled these roundtable sessions and then realized there's not enough room for an actual roundtable up here. So you just have to imagine that we're around a roundtable. But I am excited about some of the conversations that we can have, maybe in a little more informal environment. I've introduced Nick a little bit to you already, but Nick Fowler and Jonathan Winchester and I are going to be talking a little bit about missions, not just mission efforts from our congregation side, but also from the side of the missionary or the team member that's planting a church. And so we'll dive right in, and I know I've said a few words, but Nick, I'll let you kind of introduce yourself. I think most of us probably have met Jonathan before, so we probably know some background there, but tell us a little bit about yourself, what led you to mission work, and kind of connecting on that level.
My home is Winchester, Tennessee, and the church there was instrumental in seeing, I guess, potential in me and what I could do for the kingdom, and it, for lack of a better word, kind of forced me to go study Bible in the university. I didn't stay there very long doing that, and went back out into the world, and then I went back to the university, and that's when I met Andrew at Fried Hardeman. But it was while we were at Fried Hardeman, they had a missions emphasis days where they brought in missionaries to speak. And I was there with my girlfriend, and she's now my wife, roommate and best friend, Patrick Henson at the time, and Catherine, who was there with us. And we were sitting listening to a guy who was a missionary in Argentina, I believe it was. And after that, we said, well, we can do something about this. I had never even crossed my mind I would leave the country or be involved in missions. And we sat there that day and said, we can do something about this. So we did. The next summer, we went and did summer missions. And after that, said, I think we could, you know, my wife and I said, I think we could be missionaries. So we began considering that option, taking classes on it, studying it. And that led us to eventually being in Brazil and planting a church there. We went to Belém, Brazil, which is at the end of the Amazon River, where it meets the ocean. It's the 10th largest city in Brazil. It was the next largest capital city that did not have a church that needed us to take the gospel there. So our team selected that city and went there basically for that main reason.
Awesome. And we'll talk a little bit more about Nick and their team and kind of their time on the field and what they learned. But to sort of kick off this discussion, I wanted to ask Jonathan, who will kind of be coming at it from the side of the sending church. And many of us have been on mission trips in areas where Graymere supports a missionary and a church effort there. But what are some, as we think about like passages of scripture, what are some passages that you feel like give us kind of a biblical grounding for what we think about when we do missions?
Well, of course, when we preach and teach missions, we almost always hear the speaker begin with the Great Commission. And I think we should teach it, and I think we should follow it. But when I was thinking about that question earlier, I was thinking of how, for somebody like me who's grown up in the church my whole life, sometimes it's the most overlooked verse or the most pushed to the side, or somebody else will take care of that. And but when I think about what helps me to be focused on missions, I think about any passage that talks about the church, specifically in Acts chapter 2. I think about, you know, disciples are made, they're baptized, they're grouped together into churches, and they're growing together. And Acts 2:47, the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. We often hear that folks don't want the church today, but they want Jesus. I want the church. I love the church. I've had such a great experience growing up in the church and with this congregation here that I want to recreate that for others. So it helps me to focus on missions and church planting and just thinking about the example of what we see in Scripture and the experience that I've had. Again, from the example standpoint, I think of 2 Timothy 2:2, Paul said to Timothy, the things which you've heard from me among many witnesses, the same commit to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. And so that's sort of been our emphasis verse for our mission program here. And taking that and apply it to our focus, well, he says, take what I've taught you and teach somebody else. Well, let's plant a church that can then plant another church. But personally, thinking about personal focus on missions and focusing on souls, I think of any verse that talks about the mission of Christ. Romans 5:8, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Any scripture, it can even be a Lord's Supper scripture, anything that makes me think about the mission of Jesus toward us, it ought to make us think about our mission toward others. So that definitely comes into mind. And then just my favorite verse in the Bible, 1 Corinthians 9:22, where Paul said, I've become all things to all men that I may be able to reach them. People are so different from us, and I just try to think about that verse and think, how can I make a connection with this person that's right in front of me that's so different from me? So those are the main things I think of.
Absolutely. And you mentioned those differences. And that's where, when we think from the missionary's perspective, you're going to a place, you mentioned you've lived in different places, but mostly Winchester, Tennessee is kind of like would be your hometown. And then now you're in Belém, Brazil, and you're dealing with a lot of differences. So for you and for your team, what were some passages of Scripture that kind of were powerful for you, that sort of helped you kind of stay grounded and sort of gave you some strength during those times?
There was definitely a progression throughout the years of the Scriptures that kind of held me up or held us up. Beginning with Philippians 2, when we were in missions training, Mount Juliet, which was our sending church, they sent us to train with MRN, who sent us to train with Sunset International Bible Institute. They have a school of missions, and we went through that. And while we were there, we developed our team's theology of missions. And it was built on Philippians 2:5-11. The idea that Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And that emptying out of what was Winchester, what was Fried Hardeman, what was Tennessee, and you know, I mean, if somebody asks where you're from in Brazil, you can't say Tennessee. Most people never heard of that. So you lose your identity. And the idea was we intentionally tried to lose our identity to become so that Christ could live in that vessel and we could reach people the way they need to be reached. When things got hard, Psalm 42 became the place where I went in my scriptures. And there was a place next to the riverbank that I would go. In fact, when you visited, we may have gone over there. And I would just go and sit and pray, spend the afternoon in that place, a little grass hut over it, and you could sit on the bank. And I would read Psalm 42 almost every time. Specifically, verse 7 says, deep calls to deep at the roar of your waterfalls. All your breakers and your waves have gone over me. And I just felt like that was an expression of where I was at a lot of times. I had no words, but you know, it was like my heart could call out to God and he would be able to know what was going on because he's deep in that way too. And then there was a real time of our teammates left after year three, right at the end of the third year. And we went through a pretty difficult transition there because it was unexpected. It was all of a sudden. Literally, they went to the States for a visit and didn't come back. So it was it rocked us. And I found that 1 Kings 19 was the passage that held me up there. That's the place where Elijah is running from Jezebel, and he just thinks he's done. You know, I'm over. And he goes up on this mountain, finds a cave, and gets in it. And the voice of the Lord meets him there, and it says, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" And he's got this pat answer. But basically, the premise of the answer is, I only am left. I'm the only one left. There's nobody else serving you. And all these things happen. There's the strong wind, the earthquake, the firestorm, and then there's the soft whisper, and then the same question, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" And he has to deal with that. He has to go through that with God and figure out what he's going to be about. And then finally God says, "Get back to work. Go down. We've got stuff to do. Here's what you've got to do." And by the way, 7,000 in Israel still haven't bowed the knee to Baal. So that was powerful. And then I'll end with this one. Hebrews 10:32-39. This sustained me in my last couple years. Won't read it all. I'm going to pare this down. Verse 36 really caught my attention. It said, "For you have need of endurance." And I felt like, yeah, that's what I need to hear. You have need of endurance. And then he goes on, he says, "We are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed." And that really, as a man, that kind of like called me out. It was like, no, you're not going to be the shrinking back in fear. And he says, "We are those who have faith and preserve their souls." So those are some passages, I think.
Well, and it's interesting, you mentioned the progression. It's interesting to see how they speak to that. And part of what we're going to discuss tonight, too, as you've already mentioned, are some of the challenges that you face when you're on the mission field. And then, from our perspective, many of us are thinking more along the lines of the sending church and being sort of on that end. So what do you think that we have learned or that churches need to learn and to remember as we're supporting missionaries and as we're sending individuals out? What can we do on our end?
Well, very simply, I think we just need to remember them. Supporting a missionary is so much more than sending a check, so much more than money. We need to remember them and strive to create some real relationships with them, with their families, even with the church members where they're working. I was thinking of a verse today. It's a rough paraphrase, but in Proverbs 25:25, it says something to the effect of, like, a drink of water to one who's thirsty is news from a foreign land. And from the few experiences I've had of a little more extended time in other places and talking with missionaries, they feel forgotten for the most part. And that's always been sort of the message I've heard, is that they just feel kind of forgotten and alone and wish that they had more contact to know that more people are behind them. So we need relationships, and it takes a whole lot of time. It takes a lot of effort. It takes all the same things that it takes to form a relationship here at home. You got to spend time. You got to communicate with the person. You got to keep having some social activities, things to keep the relationship going. And sort of, I feel like one of my jobs as sort of a bridge between the membership here and the missionaries is to try to sort of take myself out of the picture to an extent and sort of connect you guys directly and try to have as many people here as possible forming relationships with them. And some of you guys are so good at it. Sometimes I hear news from you that I haven't heard yet from the missionary. And I think that's sort of the goal. Because the more of you that they're in contact with, that's the more encouragement and the more more contacts they've got, the better off it's going to make their work. You know, the while they're not technically members of this congregation, they might not be getting the same weekly encouragement that we're getting from one another. So it's our job to provide it to them. In a way, our eldership is their eldership, because most times they're in places without an eldership, and the care that our elders are given to us, I'd like to see it, and they get it, I'd like to see them give that to the missionaries as well in the form of communication. And the more of that we do, the more we know about their struggles. We need to be praying for more than just a name. I see our elders pray for all of our missionaries by name often, and that's a great improvement above a lot of times I'll see folks just pray for a country. I want us to know that these are individuals that we love and that we care about and have a relationship with them. As far as what we do best, I always think about our experience in Arizona and the work there. There's so many, we've gone out there so many times. They come to us. We're not just in contact with the missionaries. We're in contact with the members, and there's so many great relationships that have been formed there. We've just sort of dove all in into that work, and I think that's what we need to do with all of our works. Sometimes I go to Arizona. I talked to Josh Austin for an hour last night. There's not very many people I can talk to on the phone for an hour. I just don't like phone talking on the phone. But I go out there, and it's more than, your visits have to be more than just show up and preach a sermon. I've gone to volleyball games for his daughters. I've gone to basketball practices for his son. And believe it or not, it's mission work, because it's missionary care, just spending time with them. Those guys have been here, and they've come to CA football games with me. It's just spending time together and sharing life together. And I feel like part of my job is to do that, but also to connect you guys with them so that you can do that.
Yeah, I like that phrase, missionary care, because we don't often think of it in those terms. And it's kind of hard for us a lot of times to completely understand what they're going through and what you guys would have experienced. And so what I'd like for you to do, Nick, is just share with us from the missionary side. I mean, you can be just completely honest, just a conversation, you know. we want you to let everybody know, well, what are some of the challenges that you all faced, and then I think that'll give us some insight as to how we can do missionary care maybe even better and more effectively.
Well, I appreciate what John said, because especially about the being forgotten thing, you know, and just the wanting that connection. Here's the thing. If you send a missionary, then basically you're sending them on a rescue mission into a territory that is hostile, or a territory that is not yet the way it should be. And it's kind of like if they were going into a well to rescue someone who fell in a well. And the sending church is the one who's holding the rope. The missionary is the one who, maybe because of either willingness or technical skills, has gone down on the rope to get the situation the way it needs to be down there and help someone get out. So just imagine what it's like to have a congregation, say, of, you know, several hundred that are holding your rope, and yet you never hear from them. They're not talking to you. They're not encouraging you. Maybe even after a while they forget about you, and you need to come up for air, and there's nobody to pull you back up. So it's interesting, as we pre-talked some of these things, that was the thing that came to my mind, was this, was that missionaries are lonely, generally. They're in isolated areas. They feel lonely. They worry about their wife and children feeling the same way. When we went to Belaine in 2010, the closest congregation of the Churches of Christ to us was a 5-day drive in the car, going 12 hours a day, or 8 days on a boat, or 2 hours in a jet plane. I mean, that's how far away the nearest congregation was. When we landed in the city, there wasn't, you know, somebody meeting us with a van and a bus and, hey, let's get you guys taken care of. And I mean, we took a taxi to a hotel. We knew this many people in the city, in the state. And so a couple of things I think that I would say is that the missionary is depending on their sending church. They're totally 100% dependent. If you had a child that you were responsible for, making sure they were fed and clothed and educated and, you know, grew up having, you know, good social skills and EQ and all that other stuff, I mean, you would be intentional about that, right? But with missionaries, a lot of times I think we forget that we are the ones that are completely taking care of them. With your ministers, even in the States, even if you're doing a good job taking care of them, they may have family, they may have friends, they may have connection, they're in a culture they understand, their culture they're somewhat familiar with. And so they feel isolated, missionaries do so. A few things that I would say that were done for us that were extremely helpful. Mount Juliet was a really good congregation as they sent us. Number one, they sent people down just to visit us. Not to go do work and have a campaign, just to come down and spend a week with us and let us talk and see how we're doing. Andrew, and I know Graymere gave time, right, for you and Catherine to come down. Those weeks, if it's two or three times a year where you can send someone to the missionaries, are more valuable for your missionary than bringing one campaign of 50 people down every year. It'll be more valuable to your work too. Because what you want when you send a missionary is you want them to be able to establish the church and fulfill the goals, right? So if you can send them and keep them there and keep them focused on what their job is and take care of them so that they can do that. I mean, we never one time had to worry about money while we were in Brazil, because Mount Juliet was sending people down enough that they would see what needed to be done and do it. We had a car that was in the shop all the time when we first got down there. Well, in year two, Mount Juliet sent someone down to help us figure out which car to buy, and they helped us buy a car. On our first furlough, we came home, and several members had collected money to put air conditions in our bedrooms. Well, we had not complained about that or said anything to anybody, but because visitors had gone down and seen the need, then Mount Juliet, as a membership, was responding. And that was one of the neat things about Mount Juliet is they did things on the organized, official, you know, elders missions committee level, but so many times they were responding just as members. And that made us really feel loved, especially for our kids. One group went back in their Bible class for the last 3 years we were there. They sent us money every month for pizza and ice cream. They sent so much that we were able to take like some vacations that we had never been able to do because our pizza and ice cream money that they were sending in had, and so we were able to work and do the work because that was not a worry. Andrew brought me a Kindle. The year y'all came. What year did y'all come? 2012, 13?
I think it was 2012.
Yeah. Brought a Kindle. I'd never heard of a Kindle. Never seen one. And Andrew said, hey, have you ever seen this? No, not. Wow, you know. Here's an Amazon card to load books on it. I mean, make sure your missionaries have resources. The resources they need. The computer, if they need a computer. The software programs that they need to be able to study the Bible. Make sure they can go to the conferences. Bring them home and send them to a lectureship or a conference here or so that they can go down and do the work that they need to do.
Awesome. Those are some incredible examples. And I want to kind of follow up on that because we've mentioned some of the challenges that you all have. And we're going to talk about what the church needs to know before going on a trip in just a moment. But I also want to get some insight from you. Not many of us, maybe some of us have, I'm sure, but not many of us have experienced the kind of culture shock that happens when you move to a new country in a new place. We get maybe a jolt of that when we go on a short-term mission trip, but you experience that. So when we think about missionaries, and many of ours are working in cultures with which they're familiar, but there have been times we've supported those who haven't, what do we need to know about culture shock, and kind of how did you find that out in your experience?
I think culture shock is a very serious issue. And you as a sending church, you need to take it seriously. But if there's no relationship, like Joan was talking about, then you won't know where your missionaries are, and not just him, but his whole family, his wife and kids as well. You won't know where they're at if you're not talking about it, if you're not paying attention to it. Culture shock is the idea that you get so overloaded with a different culture that at some point it causes mental stress. It can be a break. It can be, you snap, or you can become clinically depressed. You can change behaviors. So a couple of things. If you are going on a short-term trip that can be measured in weeks or months, for example, a summer mission trip for 2 months or a 12-month, internship with a missionary, then you probably can measure culture shock like it's going to build, and things are going to get worse and worse for you. And then one day you're just going to have a breaking moment. But after that, it's resolution, and okay, now everything's good, and I got through it. And they always say never go home at the peak of your culture shock. Don't go home, because you may not ever go back, because that's how bad things were. But for the missionaries who live there, and you're measuring their time in years, I think culture shock's a misnomer. It's more like culture stress. And to know that that stress is always going to be up and down. And there's going to be times, we were there in year 5, and I remember stress being as high as it had almost ever been. And I'll give you a personal example. One day, driving in Brazil is crazy, in North Brazil even more so. And this city bus driver, I don't know what it was going on, but he was just cutting me off and blocking me, and made me slam on my brakes several times. And it was just one of those days where he finally stopped. And this was in my neighborhood near my house with people, thousands and thousands of people standing around, driving in cars, on the bus, walking, standing at the stoplight waiting across the road. And I pulled my car into the intersection in front of this bus driver and blocked him and got out of my car. And I was screaming my head off at him in English, just as loud as I could. All kinds of really horrible, rotten things I said to him. And this whole time I thought, he's going to get off the bus and start yelling at me back. He sat there with a straight face and waited on me to get everything out. And then finally, I got back in my car, went home, and sat in my driveway and cried for 30 minutes. And I can tell you, that was the day that it had gotten really bad. But Mount Juliet, as our family went through culture stress, they could tell when we needed counseling. They could tell when we needed to talk to a psychologist. And so we had every furlough, they sent us to go meet with psychologists and do the testing and exams and do the depression inventories and see where we're at. We did all that. Our whole family did, just to stay healthy. And that's what's needed.
Absolutely. Being proactive about that.
Yeah.
And as you said, we don't really experience that on a short-term mission trip as much as we might kind of feel the initial shock of, wow, this is different. But as many of us have been on trips here with Grammar, but some of us haven't, what do you think we need to know before going on a short-term mission trip? What are important things to remember, and maybe misconceptions that we have that we don't realize till we get there?
I believe from the missionary's perspective, short-term mission trips can be just as damaging as they can be good if they're not done correctly. Mm-hmm. We can go in and cause a lot of trouble for them. It's number one, it's not an exotic adventure. That's the way we look at it. Man, if we go to arrange a trip to Fiji, we're going to have so many more people go. We saw it, in a way, Costa Rica this year. It just sounds so exotic, Costa Rica. And we had all these people signing up to go. And you know what? We didn't see any of the exotic places in Costa Rica. So, you know, it's not going to be that. But we need to be focused on the right things if we're going to go on a mission trip. We need to be focused on souls. Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. And that's what we ought to be doing. When we lose focus of that, then there's really not much point for us to be there. We need to see our responsibility to the person that's right in front of us that we're interacting with on that trip. The main thing, and I want to be careful in the way I say this, because somebody just about always misunderstands me when I say this, but we don't need to allow the felt needs of people to overshadow us to overshadow their spiritual needs. Myself included, we get so touched by poverty, by sickness, orphans, widows, and all of these types of things. And you can let that totally consume you to where your mission trips become nothing more than, you know, I'm going to feed the hungry, I'm going to clothe the poor, I'm going to take care of orphans, and then never get around to talking to them about Jesus. So I'm all for those things, so don't misunderstand me. And I'm touched by those things, but objective number one is to reach the lost. Sometimes we have to address some of those felt needs so that we can address the spiritual needs. But so often, there are so many that I just can't seem to work with, because it's almost as if they're not concerned with the spiritual. I don't think that's true, but it's just become so overshadowed by the felt needs. So I think that's a primary thing to keep in mind. Also, just forming a relationship with missionaries and the people in these places of equality is so important. And I am so guilty of this in so many ways, and every single one of us that's ever gone on any trip is guilty of it. But I believe we live in the greatest country in the world, but we do not need to tell anybody in another country that. And sometimes we do. Sometimes people come right out and say stuff like that. Sometimes we talk down about their houses or their just different aspects of their culture. And anytime if anything negative about their culture comes out of our mouth, then that's us putting ourselves up above them. I go to India, and I noticed they ride around in the three-wheel rickshaw. So Jeff and I rode in some of those when we were there. And I've had Peter Solomon on my first trip said, "You're the only one that comes over from America and rides around in those things." And he says, "Everybody else has to rent the big cars." And it's because if I do something different from them, then I think I've lost that equality. So we need to put ourselves on the same level as them. And even focusing too much on the felt needs, it almost creates an inequality, like I'm better off than you, and I can't see how you could live with that. And a lot of folks, maybe they didn't realize their situation was so bad until we told them or showed them. So we can do more damage than good if we go on a short-term trip without the right attitude.
Yeah, those are things that we could even do without thinking, you know, and so just being aware of that is so huge. I wanted to also make sure we got in just a little bit with both of you about the idea of church planting. You all were going in to establish a congregation, and you have obviously transitioned back to being in the States, but you still have, there's still a good group there that's worshiping and an individual that's preaching there. And I believe he's Brazilian, or preacher from a different area, but that's moved there.
Yeah, preacher wouldn't be the right word. Missionary, I think, would still categorize him.
Yeah.
Because he doesn't do most of the preaching, as I didn't do after we had Christians, but, yeah.
So as they're over there right now, what did you all do intentionally to help that transition happen when you knew the time was coming, you were going to move back? What were some things you did intentionally?
Well, there's all kinds of different mission works that missionaries are going to be doing. Some of them are going to be teaching in schools of the Bible or preacher training institutes. Some of them are going to be running orphanages. Some of them are going to be, you know, joining already established teams. And so what I'm going to say, I think, is unique from just what we experienced as planting a church. Begin with the end in mind. Absolutely. So for us, that meant not bringing our ways of doing things to the scriptures. Because the end was we wanted God to have his church in Brazil. Mm-hmm. And so what we wanted was for them to be able to read the word of God and then live that out in their culture. So it was really hard for us, you know, if they wanted to stand when they sang or if they wanted to, you know, sing for 45 minutes without stopping, you know. I mean, just beginning with the end in mind for us meant not making all the decisions because we wanted them to be able to make decisions because we as the sent missionary were going to go home.
Right.
And by the way, there's lots of different missions, but I think that's one advantage to sending a missionary from one culture into another. There's a lot of disadvantage to that, but one advantage is they will leave. And so they don't set up this pastor mentality or this one leader type mentality. And what we would do, we didn't have our first baptism until the end of our third year. But then it started happening proportionally greater and greater each year. The church has almost doubled since we left last year.
Wow.
You know, so I think the principles, thankfully, are paying off, and we can see that. Just to see them almost double in number since we left is just to say that those things, those principles were lived out. One of the things that we did, as soon as someone was baptized, we would just say, okay, now on Sunday, what do you want to do? What do you want to be responsible for or lead? And there was no do you want to lead singing Sunday? It was just, okay, they came out of the water, they were baptized, we congratulated them, said a prayer, and it was, oh, by the way, what are you going to do Sunday? Mm-hmm. And so that became part of the culture of our congregation, and so now people lead everything from the very beginning that they're a Christian. Also, the last 2 years we were there, we did a lot of leadership meetings. And the last few of those, we actually brought in someone who had visited several times from Mount Juliet that they trusted, mm-hmm. just to have an outside perspective. So Doug Williams came down from Mount Juliet, and he would sit in our leadership meetings, and we would translate the whole thing, which was a big work, big job, but it was so worth it because they were one of the hardest things to leave the church in a position where we could leave was passing the vision on. They were just really slow to catch the vision. But once they started to get it and bounce that idea off of Doug, there was a dynamic there that really happened and flourished. And then we did two retreats, two different years with the whole congregation, and that helped with the unity. They really came together as a group. And then I would say one thing we tried to do is never, ever, ever do anything alone. So I never did a Bible study alone, never went and preached somewhere alone, just never had a planning meeting or we planned an event. I never did that alone. Always had a Brazilian. Whether they were baptized or not, always had a Brazilian there next to me going through the process with me, even mentally, just talking it out.
Absolutely. And those are things that it's helpful for us to get that perspective because being a part of a church that's been established for years, we don't think about all the different things that are involved in that. And I know that we've got just a couple of minutes left, and so I want to make sure both of you have a chance to say things. If there's anything we've gotten to you wanted to say that you didn't get to. But I know you've talked about planting churches that plant churches. What are some things we need to know about that just from our end of it?
To answer that, I can go off what he said about having the end in mind. That's something that we've always discussed a lot here, is we want to focus on planting churches, not because that's the only way to do mission work or because we think that's the best way to do mission work, but because we think it's the way that we can be most effective at Graymere. Now, we could do a little bit in a whole bunch of different areas and not really make a whole lot of difference, or not really make as big a difference as we could, but by going all in, focusing on a defined focus of mission work, we can be more effective and we can do more. And so we chose church planning sort of because there's an exit in mind. And we're trying to get to the point where everybody that we're working with, there's an exit plan at some point in the future, because we don't want to be in the same place forever. But whereas if you start some mission works, whether it's humanitarian aid type things, you know, Jesus said the poor you're always going to have with you. Those things don't ever end. And sometimes that hurts the home congregation to never get to leave, to never get to go do it again. So we said, let's plant a church that can plant a church that can plant a church. And Arizona, again, that was sort of our test case, our learning case. And we're seeing they're taking on their own financial responsibility now. They're telling us, you know, you guys can back off on what you're sending for rent. They're talking about leadership on their own. Last night, Josh we were talking about maybe bringing a group out there next year, and he was saying, you know, Salt River, we've identified this Hopi reservation where there's never been a church there, but we've got contacts now, and he's saying, we want to go plant a church there. And my initial thought was no, I want to focus just on Salt River, but then it hit me, wait, we say we want to plant a church that can plant a church that can plant a church, and I said, okay, maybe you guys can lead it, and we'll come be your helpers.
Yeah.
So it's not because it's the best way, but it's something that seems to be effective for us.
That is powerful, and it's awesome to see them grabbing a hold of that vision. Is there anything, I would throw that out to you as well, anything we haven't already touched on that you want to make sure we get out there before we leave tonight?
Yeah, I'll say this. As a missionary, one of the things that I wanted was not just for our sending church to love us as missionaries, as their missionaries. And they did, by the way. They loved us greatly. But we wanted them to also love the mission and the people we were working with just as much as they loved us. And when we got to that symbiotic place the last 2 or 3 years we were there, and even now, it's a wonderful thing to experience. It really is.
Not just loving the missionaries, but loving the church there as well. I appreciate so much you guys being here. I know it's time for us to go pick up kids and that sort of thing, but let's bow for a word of prayer, and then we'll be dismissed. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for the time we've been able to spend together. Thank you for sending your son, and please help us as we seek to live lives that are sent to others to tell them about you. Thank you so much for these men here, for the mission works that we support, and for the work that's going on all around the world. We just pray you'd help us to find new ways to encourage them, and you'd bless them in their work. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.